on page 1156, 1156 of the Church Bibles. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word, and we pray that you would speak to us through it today. We thank you that your word addresses those things that are vitally important for us to understand. And so we ask that as we conclude our series in 1 Corinthians 15 by thinking about what your word has to say about life beyond the grave, We pray that your word would both encourage us and give us everything that we need to be able to serve you in the present because of the confidence that we can have in the certainty of the life that is to come. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. When I was a teenager, I remember reading that brilliant book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters, in which a senior devil is instructing a junior apprentice in the art of destroying young Christians in their faith. Well, C.S. Lewis, of course, is a great Christian author, and I remember that that book really taught me a lot. But, you know, if I was that senior devil tasked with instructing a junior devil in the art of destroying the faith of young Christians, I would tell him quite simply to get people to laugh at them. Because laughter, especially when the eyes and the lips and the voice express contempt, can be very, very cruel and can cut very, very deeply indeed. And I say this because over the years, I've met some of the wounded. You know, young people who become Christians and who have been scoffed at continually by their peers, their professors, and sometimes even their parents. And the scoffing often takes the form of questions. So, for example, so you believe in fairy tales, do you? Have you lost your mind? Or, so you now have a hotline to God, do you? Well, do let me know when he gives you the numbers of next week's lottery. Well, as we turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what we discover as we get to verse 35 is that the young Christians there were being laughed at by their so-called sophisticated Greek neighbours who despised the body because as it decayed, it represented everything that trapped and restricted both your freedom and your potential. And so they held to what they thought was a much more sensible idea, that when you died, your soul was liberated from this house of clay and set free. And yet, can you believe it? This funny little sect of Christians, when it came to the eternal destiny of their souls, were preaching the resurrection of the body. And at such a thought, the Greeks would quite simply roar with laughter. And then they would throw out that contemptuous question that we see at the start of our passage in verse 35. Look at verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of bodies will they come? You know, you believe in the resurrection, do you? Well, what happens if you've been cremated then? Or what if you've had a transplant? Who gets the liver or the limbs or the heart? Come on, tell me, what kind of hairstyle will be in vogue in heaven? Oh, it was such a great laugh. And you can imagine, can't you, at their dinner parties, throwing all this stuff around. And so, right back at the beginning of the letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we discover that these confused baby Christians in the church at Corinth had written to Paul, their spiritual founder and father, to ask him to give them some real answers. And people, of course, need real answers, don't they, to what are, in fact, very important questions. I mean, how can bodies that have been buried, disintegrated, drowned or cremated, how can they be reconstituted and raised? Can we really have confidence that this will happen? Well, of course, Paul insists that we can. And so in verses 35 to 38, he writes specifically to reassure these young Corinthian Christians and to deal firmly with their army of mockers. Indeed, so determined is he that all Christians have a real confidence and a genuine certainty about their eternal and glorious future that he really comes out fighting. Look again at verse 35. So some may ask, but how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Ha, ha, ha. To which Paul says in verse 36, how foolish, literally, what idiots. I want us to see tonight just why Paul believes that he can be so scathing. And he believes that for three very important reasons. So firstly, not to believe in the physical resurrection of our bodies is really stupid, because what we observe in this life actually seems to confirm it. So look down with me at verses 35 to 41. And notice how Paul demonstrates this for us in two particular ways. So firstly, in verses 36 to 38, he reminds us how resurrection is clearly and blatantly an integral part of the natural process that we already see in the here and now. So verse 37, Paul says, look, when you sow, verse 37, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps wheat or something else. But God then gives it, or literally resurrects it, in the body that he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own, literally, new body. So do you see, says Paul, in our present created world, our Lord and Creator uses a kind of death and resurrection process all the time, where there is continuity through death to something that is altogether better. So take an acorn and bury it in death, so to speak. And in the fullness of time, what you see raised is an oak tree, isn't it? Or go to Hampton Court or Kew Garden in the wintertime and witness the burial of some tiny little hard, dry seeds. And then return in the springtime and see how God has transformed those seeds into flower beds full of the most amazing and riotous colour, where those dry old seeds have suddenly changed into beautiful plants. See, resurrection is and always has been a normal and integral part of the cycle of life. And then secondly, notice that the resurrection of our bodies is totally logical when you consider just how carefully this world has been designed. So look at verse 39. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another. In other words, God is very careful to make sure that bodies are perfectly set up for the environment in which they are to exist. Verse 40, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. Verse 42. Well, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. In other words, says Paul, it is ridiculous for us to assert so confidently that God cannot provide us with resurrection bodies suitable for eternal life, when any time you like, you can go to places like London Zoo or Windsor Safari Park and see how God has made sure that the body of a fly, for example, it is different from the body of a whale. Or that the body of a shark is completely different to the body of an eagle. Or when you can go along to the London Planetarium to look at all the different kinds of heavenly bodies and marvel not just at the amazing beauty and natural resources of our own planet, but gaze at the gigantic fireballs that are scattered across the eternity of space. See, when we realise that God is already in the business of making all kinds of different bodies, how can we possibly suggest that God, if he says so, is not able to provide us with bodies that are totally sufficient and not lacking in any way for the glorious eternal life that he has promised us with him? So look at verses 42 and 43 and notice how Paul confidently underlines for us some amazing and very important contrasts. So he says in verse 42, look, verse 42, your body that is sown or dies is perishable. That is, it will disintegrate and decay, but it will be raised imperishable. That is eternal. Look at verse 43. Your bodies are sown or die in dishonor, that is sinful and disgraceful. And that is the way we live our lives, isn't it? But look at verse 43. They will be raised in glory, that is morally perfect and in every way admirable. Then again, verse 43. Our bodies are sown or die in weakness, that is limited and vulnerable and easily damaged. but they will be raised in power that is indestructible. Verse 44, sown or dying as a natural body that is limited to the constraints of this life and this world, but raise the spiritual body that is totally suitable for an eternal, tangible, bodily existence in the world that is to come. You know, many of us, I guess, particularly as we get older, might envy the bodies of people like Brad Pitt or Tom Cruise or George Clooney or Angelina Jolie. But listen, what Paul is saying here in verses 42 to 44 is that no amount of dieting or exercise or cosmetic surgery can prevent even those beautiful bodies from gradually sagging and balding and spreading and falling apart at the seams. It's true. Whereas for us, because we trust in Jesus Christ, we will literally have bodies to die for. Imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual bodies, and fit for heaven. See, these bodies that we now live in are just the seeds. They're just the dry, husky kernels that must be sown in death, from which we will all emerge like those kernels, transformed by God. See, if tadpoles can turn into frogs, if caterpillars turn into butterflies, then it is not ridiculous to believe that God will turn our miserable bodies into heavenly bodies, because that is the nature of what God has always done. So firstly, the first thing to say to anyone who wants to doubt the resurrection of our bodies is to tell them to look around and to notice how what we already see in this life actually confirms it. Secondly, in verses 44b right through to verse 45, the second thing to tell them is that the very nature of our humanity actually points towards it. Look with me at verse 44b. So if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. So the first man, Adam, was the dust of the earth. But the second man from heaven, verse 49, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Now, I even got tongue-tied as I read those verses. I have to say those verses are particularly complicated. But Paul's argument here seems to be that the process of our bodily resurrection must be because in our humanity we are linked to both Adam and Christ. And because in our humanity we are linked to Christ, by putting his spirit in us, he can bring us to life. That is, he can bring us into relationship with God, which lasts even through the blip of physical death. Think of it like this. So one of the great things about living in Oxford that I've come to realise is summertime, when you get to laugh at the hundreds of thousands of tourists trying their hands at punting and falling into the river. Is that not right? So there's that wonderful moment, isn't there, when the tourist has one foot in the punt and the other foot on the riverbank, and the gap between them gets wider and wider and wider, until eventually you see them disappear from view and you hear that satisfying splash. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that if our faith is in Jesus, we have a foot in both Adam, representing the human race, and Jesus, whom Paul calls the man from heaven. We have links to both. So as human beings, I have a foot in Adam, which means I'm sinful and I'm mortal. But as a Christian, I also have a foot in the Lord Jesus, and therefore in heaven. And though my link to Adam and my link to Jesus pull me in different directions, because Jesus, the last Adam through his resurrection, is for us what Paul calls a life-giving spirit, I have the assurance that he is ultimately going to pull me into the boat his way, when I will then be sinless. Do you see? You know, I was particularly struck by this very moving poem, which a friend of mine came across in a recent medical publication. The poem that was there was called Terminal Care. I huddle deeply inside my corner bed, watching the other patients sip their tea. I wonder why I'm so long getting well, and why it is that no one will talk to me. On most days now, I feel too ill to read or sew. I try not to show my fear, but no one will tell me what I need to know. The visitors come, I see their eyes. They become embarrassed as they pass my bed. What lovely flowers, they say, before hurrying on in case their faces give away what can't be said. The chaplain passes on his weekly round, a friendly smile and a calm, untroubled brow. He speaks with deep sincerity of life. I'd like to speak of death, but don't know how. Well, as a Christian, if you ever feel like that, isn't it an encouragement to know, verse 49, that one day we will bear the likeness of Jesus, the man from heaven? In other words, did the resurrected Jesus have a body when he appeared? Yes. Was it physical in some way? Yes, in some way. I mean, you remember how he encountered Thomas in the upper room and said, "Touch me and see." And then he even ate fish with his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Was it the same kind of body that he had before? No, because he could appear and disappear from rooms where doors were firmly locked and then appear and disappear at will. In other words, he wasn't limited to the same conditions of time and space that we are now. And that is the kind of body, verse 49, that we will have. In other words, we will not be disembodied spirits. It won't be like the Eastern religions, which tell us things like we are all drops, which will all return into one big ocean so that we lose our personalities. No, it won't be like that. So we will have bodies, glorious bodies of some sort. We will be individuals. We will be recognizable. But, of course, we are not in our heavenly bodies yet. And therefore, just because we don't seem to be ready for heaven now, shouldn't make us doubt that we are on our way then to a new kind of body. So just take a moment to look around at one another here. See, for all the minor variations in the colour of our hair or our skin, or the lumps or bumps on our nose or our toes, essentially, we all have the same kind of body, don't we? Well, of course, because we are all descended from Adam. Well, in the same way as Christians, just as we are descended from our earthly ancestor, the first human being, Adam, and share his likeness, we also now, through the death and resurrection, have a heavenly ancestor, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one day we will also bear the likeness of the Lord Jesus, the man from heaven. So says Paul, the resurrection of our bodies is not stupid. Firstly, because what we see and observe in this life actually confirms it. Secondly, the very nature of our humanity, that is our links to both Adam and Jesus, point towards it. But then thirdly and finally, in verses 50 to 57, the Apostle Paul tells us that when it comes to the resurrection of our bodies, the reality of our final destination actually demands it. Look at verse 50. So Paul says, verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So it's quite simple, isn't it? So the Apostle Paul is saying, verse 50, that our perishable, decaying human bodies that we live in at the moment cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, we cannot be in the kingdom of God in these bodies. But of course, I mean, how can perishable, decaying bodies like ours exist in the imperishable eternal kingdom? Therefore, look at verse 51 through to verse 53. See, Paul tells us plainly that to exist in heaven, we need to be clothed with new kind of immortal bodies. Look at verse 51. Listen, he says, I tell you a mystery. In other words, let me explain to you what is confusing. Verse 51. We will not all sleep, That is, when Jesus returns at the end of time, there will be a whole world of people that at that time are still alive, obviously. So we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In other words, when Christ returns, all of us at that point, whether we are dead or alive, will be transformed. Verse 52, in a flash, in the blink of an eye. And notice that this is not a long or drawn out or painful process. I mean, for some strange reason, the Roman Catholic Church all down the years has taught that we have to go through a period of suffering or cleansing called purgatory. But that's not in the Bible. No, says Jesus, just like that, in a flash, instantly we will be transformed into our heavenly bodies. Then, verses 54 to 57, our resurrection bodies will at last be victorious over death. Verse 54, when the perishable, that is the bodies we are in now, have been clothed or dressed with the imperishable, that is our new bodies. And then the saying, verse 54, that is written, will come true. That is the saying in Isaiah chapter 25, that death has literally been gobbled up or swallowed up in victory. Or verse 55 from Hosea 13, verse 14. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But of course, look at verse 56. See, our current perishable bodies must be transformed because of the sin that has poisoned them, rendering them useless. All of which is revealed by the presence of God's good law. In other words, if anyone is to live in God's new imperishable kingdom, they must put on a new imperishable body. A few years ago now, when I worked in the West End, when I was doing a placement there, one of my colleagues who I worked with had arranged for a group of us to enjoy a night out on the town. Now, he actually was a very important, well-connected guy, and the big treat was that we were to begin the evening with champagne and canapés at what I now know is a very exclusive city centre gentleman's club. Well, thankfully, at the last minute, somebody warned me that to go into that club and to enjoy its facilities, I had to make sure that I was in a suit and tie. See, I couldn't go in my normal fashionable clothes. I had to dress up. I had to wear clothes that were appropriate for that environment. See, I just couldn't turn up in my normal rubbish. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, look, don't let those morons get to you. See, we just can't enter the kingdom of God as we are. We have to put on a new kind of body. And through his bodily resurrection, Jesus has appeared for us in the flesh, this side of eternity, to show, or to model, if you like, the kind of imperishable eternal body. The garments, if you like, verse 53, that if you're a Christian, God has got in store for you. So what is the result of all this? See, if our bodies are going to be changed, if our bodies are going to be heavenly like Jesus, if our bodies are going to be imperishable and eternal, what should all that mean for us as we face up to the scoffers and cynics of this world? Well, very quickly, look with me at verse 58, for this is the great application of the whole chapter. Verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, because there is a heaven and a hell, because our current bodies are not are only ours till death, and the eternal destiny of human beings after that point depends on their response to the work of Jesus on their behalf, because it is only a matter of time, because when there is no more time, first of all, don't allow yourself to be distracted or destabilized by the myriad of scoffers and skeptics and cynics who clearly don't know what they're talking about. And then secondly, whatever it will mean for you, give yourself fully, yes, fully to the work of the Lord. See, all that good stuff like world travel or beautiful homes or impressive defills and other qualifications or flourishing careers or long lazy retirements have a sell-by date. For perishability is actually what determines our life here on this earth. But and here's the thought with which I want to finish with. Be wise with what you do with this short life. Don't squander your gifts or your time or your resources. For whatever you do for Christ, in the strength of Christ, for the glory of Christ now, unlike everything else in this life, will always have a value. And let me tell you that that value will count for all eternity. It will count for all eternity. Shall we bow our heads and pray together? Actually, before we do that, why not let's just take a moment to read through the main teaching point for today, which is now there on the screens. The bodily resurrection of Jesus gives every true believer a very real glimpse of the life that they will experience beyond the grave. So don't be derailed by the myriad of scoffers and cynics of this world. Rather, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that your faith, yes, your faith, will never ever be in vain. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the comfort that we can draw, knowing that our bodies will one day be raised to life and that we will bear the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Protect us from being discouraged or derailed by those who reject your offer of new life and who mock all those who trust in you. And give us, we pray, the wisdom and the ability to always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because we know that labour for you is perfect freedom, and unlike so much of what we do in this life, will never, ever, ever be in vain. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.